My name's Jeff, if we haven't met. I know we're still passing the offering because we didn't give Maddie a lot of announcements this morning, so that was good. I want to welcome you if you're new. Merry Christmas, right? It's a Sunday before Christmas. And we're going to start, actually, I know we have people visiting from out of town, and we always have visitors on a Sunday, and we're thrilled to have you with us. We're going to start with kind of an intimate family conversation, but obviously you're all invited into this conversation with us if we're having it this morning. But this week, a dear, dear part of our church family, a brother in Christ, one that we love, Myron Bond, passed away. And I wanted to just say a few things about Myron. Obviously, we haven't had a chance to get, and I don't exactly know when that chance will be with the holidays and everything, but we will at some point have a chance. I know we need to. As a church family, I know we need some space to grieve and celebrate Myron together. That will happen, but it'll come after the holidays. But let me say a few things about Myron. There's a lot I could say, actually. I got to witness God really change his life. I remember meeting him and where he was with Christ, where he is with Christ right now. I mean, God did a work in his life. And just recently, though, you think back to 2020 and what happened, even particularly in the state of Illinois, everything stopped. And so all of our team stopped, a lot of the ways that we function, it all stopped. And so we had to kind of figure out how to start again. Remember that? And, you know, if you read through the Bible, it's pretty clear in the New Testament that the Holy Spirit gifts every member of a local church with a gift to add to the beauty, to exhort, to encourage one another. And I believe the Holy Spirit uniquely stirred in Myron about 3-4 years ago, and he got a lot going. I mean, Myron, if you see how many people are filling Myron's shoes right now, you realize how much Myron was doing. I've told a few people, Myron made serving cool. And the people who are serving now, where Myron was serving, do it with joy because Myron did it with joy. So that's really fun to celebrate. The other thing I thought I'd share with you, two more things. You know, those of you who don't know Myron, he was having intense back pains and goes to the doctor and finds out his whole back is filled with tumors. And as the cancer was spreading and weakening him, we were visiting him like crazy because we love him. And it's kind of fun even like talking to Myron at the time. He was surprised how much he was loved, which says something about his humility and his joy in serving. And I remember one time he was like, Jeff, I don't know what to do. I love our church. Everyone's visiting me, but I don't have the energy. It's too much. So I went home and I told my wife, Kami, I was like, Kami, Myron said too many people are visiting him. And my wife said, I kid you not, I want to grow up and be Myron. I want to love so well that when I'm in need, I'm exhausted by all the people who want to return the favor. Right? I mean, he left a little legacy here. But the last thing I'll say, and then we'll turn to the text, and it fits. And I'll say it this way. I'm a football fan. The college football playoffs started this weekend. The NFL playoffs are around the corner. Let me say it this way. Myron was looking at his playoff back bracket, and he knew his next game was against death. Can we say it that way? I mean, he knew it. He knew. And here's the thing, we're going to talk about the peace of God this morning. If you had the privilege of talking to Myron when he knew his next game was against death, you would know he had peace. Because what do we say at Christmas? It's Emmanuel, God with us. What did I say last week? God is with us. That means God's on our team. And Myron knew it. And so he's bringing on. I've already won in Christ. And we're going to talk about peace from a variety of different angles because I think it's a massive topic that we are all still learning what is the peace of Christ really. I'm not going to give you an official definition because that would be foolish. But I tell you, when you're with someone like Myron and they're staring death in the face and they're fine, you're like, that's peace. That is peace. And Myron learned it from Jesus. We'll talk about that this morning. So if you'll turn with us, we're going to be in Luke chapter 1. We're wrapping up chapter 1, and it's a longer passage. We'll read through it. I'll make a few comments, but for the sake of this morning, I'm going to primarily preach the last four words in the second to last verse. We're going to talk about peace. But another reason why I'm doing this is because to really do justice to this section, the way Luke is crafting his story, is to keep reading into Luke chapter 2, but we're going to hold that for Tuesday night. But a lot of what Luke is doing in telling the story of the birth narrative of John the Baptist is he's trying to give us, we've talked about this the first week in our series, he's giving us categories and ways of thinking about a birth narrative, and then so that when the story of Mary giving birth to Jesus hits the scene in Luke chapter 2, we have another story to compare and contrast it to. But I don't want to do that this morning. That's going to come Tuesday night. So we'll read the story. And for those of you who will be with us on Tuesday night, of course, you're all invited here, 4 o'clock. We will kind of revisit as we read through Jesus' birth story. But let's kind of journey through this together. Luke chapter 1, verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth's baby to be born, she gave birth to a son. And when her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had been very merciful to her, everyone rejoiced with her. Actually, as I was reading this, if you were with us this summer, we went through the book of Ruth. These first couple verses just feel like Ruth and Naomi, doesn't it? Verse 59, when the baby was 8 years old, they all came for the circumcision ceremony. They wanted to name him Zechariah after his father. That's what you would have expected. But Elizabeth said, no. His name's John. What? They exclaimed, there's no one in all your family by that name. So they used gestures to ask the baby's father what he wanted to name him. If you were with us at the beginning, Zechariah, John's father, had some doubts when the angel told him this was going to happen because they were old in age. And so he basically was not allowed to talk until the birth of the baby. So you're kind of feeling that here. Verse 63, he motioned for a writing tablet, and to everyone's surprise, he wrote his name as John. And then instantly Zechariah could speak again. And he began praising God. We'll look at that in a second. Verse 65, awe fell upon the whole neighborhood, and the news of what had happened spread throughout the Judean hills. We could say it went viral, okay? Everyone who heard about it reflected on these events and asked, what will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was surely upon him in a special way. Again, this is just, John the Baptist is amazing, but Jesus is something totally beyond. And that's what the anticipation, we know Mary's pregnant. If this baby is this great and he's preparing the way, how great is the next baby? And just to kind of reinforce this, we get the narrative, Zechariah is the proud father. You would think he would begin, if the Spirit of God's moving in him, he would begin to prophesy about his son. When my son was born, I wasn't thinking about other babies. I was thinking about my son. Zechariah, inspired by the Spirit, begins to prophesy, but he can't talk about his son first. He's going to talk about the one we'll talk about on Tuesday night. Then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and gave this prophecy, praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David. Again, this is a part of a grand story that begins in Genesis chapter 1, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. Now, and listen to this language, we will be saved from our enemies and from all who hate us. He has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering his sacred covenant, the covenant he swore with an oath to our ancestor Abraham. We have been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God without fear. What is heaven always saying to earth? Don't be afraid. In holiness and in righteousness, for as long as we live. And then Zechariah turns his attention to his son, and you, my little son, you will be called the prophet of the Most High because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You will tell his people how to find salvation. And again, notice how this is going to come. We'll talk a little bit about this through forgiveness of their sins. Why? Because of God's tender mercy. The morning light from heaven is about to break upon us. This is great language. To give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. And this is the phrase we'll focus on for the rest of our time. And to guide us to the path of peace. And then our story ends. John grew up and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he began his public ministry to Israel. So I was reading, just, you know, I listen to a lot of people. I read a lot as I prepare. I try to engage this with Christian community. And one author said this: Zechariah's poem says that through Messiah, we are saved from enemies and hate, fear and foes, placing our feet on the path of peace. But we must not make the mistake of thinking that this salvation can come by the way of the world. A world under the sway of the wicked one says we're saved from our enemies by destroying our enemies. That we're saved from those who hate us by hating them even more. That we're saved from fear by placing the highest priority on security. That we can only walk in peace when we have eliminated every possible threat. Messiah won't play the devil's game of trying to conquer fear by fear, hate by hate, or violence by violence. Messiah will be the Savior who guides our feet into the way of peace. I like that. What I want to submit to you this morning, again, we'll talk about peace from a few different angles, but peace is a path, the path of peace, the way of peace. It's a path. It's not a destination. If you make peace a destination and you think the path doesn't matter, you'll never get there. Now, let me give you two examples. Again, there's much we could say, but just to get your mind flowing, what do I mean by this? I'll give you an ancient example and then a modern example. The ancient example is going to come from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is a book that we often read from at the time of Advent, preparing for Christmas, because some of the most famous prophecies about the birth of this child are found in the book of Isaiah. But if you're reading it and trying to put yourself in the mindset of the people first hearing the story, they would not have been thinking, oh, Jesus is going to come someday and save us. They would have been wondering, is Hezekiah the one that this is talking about? Hezekiah was the king, and he was a good king. And he fits the mold of a lot of other biblical characters in the Old Testament. Think Moses, think David. They step on the scene and you begin wondering, in light of the story that begins in Genesis, is this the one who has come to crush the head of the serpent and end evil in our midst? And so, you know, you get this with Moses, you get it with David, but they mess up and you realize, no, it can't be this. It's got to be someone else. So the book of Isaiah is a big book, 66 chapters. It really breaks out into two sections, 1 to 39 and 40 to 66. And so 1 to 3 is very much its own unit. And I want to read to you the last few verses in chapters 1 to 39. You'll see why I'm doing this, but this is what Isaiah says, right? Hezekiah, he's kind of messed up. You can read more on your own. I'm just going to read to you the result. Isaiah said to Hezekiah, listen to this message from the Lord of heaven's armies. The time is coming when everything in your palace, all the treasures stored up by your ancestors until now, will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. Some of your very own sons will be taken away into exile. They will become eunuchs who will serve in the palace of Babylon's king. And I'm going to pause there before I read the next verse. But I want you to just imagine that a prophet has come to you, the prophet Isaiah of all prophets has come to you and said, look, because of what you've done, the consequences of your sin are pretty massive and your kids are going to suffer. Now, I want you to think what you would be thinking in that moment, because I want to show you then this is how this first unit ends in Isaiah. This is what Hezekiah says. Verse 8. Hezekiah said to Isaiah, this message you have given me from the Lord is good. Because the king was thinking, at least there will be peace and security during my lifetime. I mean, do you feel that? That's a shadow peace. That is a sad piece. I mean, forget weep with those who weep and mourn with those who mourn. No, that's it. Well, you know what? If trouble's coming, as long as I'm out of here before it comes, I'm okay with it. Now, that's an ancient example. Let me give you a modern example. Every once in a while, I like to remind you that pastors are people. And guess what? I love my wife. She's my best friend. But we fight sometimes. We have real arguments in our house. And when the Holy Spirit, when we're humble enough, I should say, because the Spirit of God is always working, but when we're humble enough to hear the Spirit in the midst of our fighting, when we're able to step back and see what we're not seeing, oftentimes when we're honest, the reason we're fighting is because we both want peace. I mean, we want peace. But what's interesting is my wife and I are very different people. And so my understanding of peace and how to get there, guess what, is different than her understanding of peace and how to get there. And so a lot of times we're fighting because I'm like, I just want the day to go like this because it will bring me peace. And my wife is like, I want it to go like this because it'll bring me peace. And in our worst moments, we don't care if the other person has peace as long as we have. And then in the irony of all of it, well, I'm fighting for my peace and she's fighting for her peace, we never get it, right? Nobody gets there. Again, we could say, I'm just giving you two examples of, I mean, how we think of peace, but obviously we want to see a little bit more. And if you get to know me a little bit, you'll learn that I have come, and this is because of Jesus. I mean, if you read the Gospels, Jesus asks more questions than he gives answers. I have come to really, really, really appreciate good questions. And I think a good question is more valuable than a good answer. In fact, I mean, I just read this in a book this week, but even Einstein thought this. Maybe you've heard the story, but Einstein once said that if his life depended on solving a problem in only 1 hour, he would use 55 minutes determining the right question to ask. He said, once I know the proper question, I could solve the problem in less than 5 minutes. So I value a good question. And one of the pastors I was listening to talk about peace, he kind of went on a several minute journey of when he realized he really doesn't understand what the peace of God is. And he just began asking questions. And I so appreciated the way he said, I copied it down and I want to share it with you. He said this, I realize I really don't know what any of us mean when we talk about the peace of God. And so I started to jot down some questions, questions like this. What is this peace really? Surely we don't mean peace is just the cessation of trouble outside of us. I think sometimes, at least some of us, talk about wanting God's peace, and what we really mean is we want our life to go well. Like we want to get the parking place nearest the door. We want to win the lottery. We want our kids to stop asking us for rent money. We want our life to go well, right? And so the peace of God becomes kind of a slogan that really means my life goes well. But I think most of the time we mean something a little more subtle than that. We mean we want to feel settled even if our life isn't going well. That we don't want to be troubled within even while we're living in trouble without. And I think most, the overwhelming majority of words I've heard about peace within the church means something like that, that no matter what you're facing, no matter what trouble has beset you, you can have the peace of God, by which we mean you can feel good even though everything is going badly. But the more I reflected on it, the more I thought, I don't think that's right, because I don't see that first of all in my life. And even more importantly, I don't see that in the life of the saints. I don't see that in the life of the people in Scripture. I don't think that's what Scripture is even promising. I mean, think about people like Moses and Elijah and the prophet Jeremiah. They not only had trouble without, their lives are marked by inward troubledness too. The Psalms are filled with inward troubledness as much as outward troubledness. We see this, of course, in the life of St. Paul, right through the lives of the saints. And we know it in our own lives that the truth of the matter is that whatever it is that God gives us in giving us peace, it doesn't mean that we're going to have inner peace, inner tranquility, inner calm, inner joy in spite of what's happening around us. At least it isn't reducible to that. And then I started to ask another set of questions that went something like this. How do we get this peace? Whatever it is, put that aside for the moment. Whatever it is, how do we get it? Does it come all at once or does it come a bit at a time? Do we know when we've got it? Is it possible to have it and not know you have it? Can we do anything to get it? Can we do anything to lose it? Will we know when we've lost it if we lose it? And then I think most pressingly, what does it mean if we don't have it? That if we're trying to live at the heart of God's will, and yet right there, as close as we can be to what we know to be the Father's will, we yet are troubled within as well as without, what does that mean? Does that mean I'm not doing something I should be doing? Does it mean I'm doing something I shouldn't be doing? Why don't I have peace? He went on to say, surely there are at least a handful of us in here today who are asking that question in one form or another. Not only why is there trouble in my life, but why is there trouble in my heart in the midst of the trouble in my life? Why do I not have settledness? I don't know. I heard him run through that and I love a good question. It made me think, well, yeah, maybe I have a very shallow view of peace. So what I want to do for the next 15 minutes or so is just give you four thoughts on peace. This is certainly not comprehensive. This is not everything, but these are just four maybe the lowest hanging fruit that we learn from Jesus about peace. And the first thing I want to say is peace is possible. For some of you this morning, that's what I want you to hear. Peace is possible. I want to kind of journey through Luke a little bit. If you're new to church and you haven't engaged much with God, you haven't prayed for a while, you haven't picked up a Bible, always recommend grabbing a Bible. I'll give you one. Merry Christmas. I'd love to. Nothing makes a pastor happier than giving out a Bible. I'll give you a Bible. I'll mark it for you. Start in one of the Gospels. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. I don't even care. But if you do, if you read through all four of them and you're keeping track, 25 times the Gospels mention peace. 14 of them are in Luke. So that just tells you Luke has a unique focus on peace. Some verses many of you will be familiar with. One of them we're going to read on Tuesday night in Luke chapter 2, verse 14. The angels are celebrating the birth of this child. And they say, glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. Because Jesus has entered into our story, Luke tells us peace is available here on earth. But not just that, it's interesting. Of course, the reason we have peace is because of Good Friday and Easter morning, right? Jesus' death on behalf of our sins and his resurrection, right? Just new life, new creation. And so part of that story in all four Gospels, I mean, that's really where all four Gospels culminate. And all of them tell what we would call Palm Sunday, the story of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on that final week, right? But what's interesting is I told you there's more that could be said than is said. Luke decides to include something that the other Gospel writers just didn't include. They're all watching how many words they have. But in Luke chapter 19, verse 38, Luke has the crowd saying this as Jesus enters. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And here he says, peace in heaven and glory in highest heaven. Now that's a really crazy phrase, isn't it? I mean, peace on earth, I can wrap my mind around. Peace in heaven. Now we're talking about some kind of cosmic level of revolutionary peace. Possible because of Jesus. And then the final one we'll look at this morning from Luke chapter 24, the resurrected Jesus. This is after Good Friday and Easter morning. Luke 24, verse 36, just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. Now, again, I just want to reinforce, Jesus would not say peace be with you unless he thought peace could be with you. Peace is possible. The point is that Jesus' ministry from beginning to end is the pursuit of end-time cosmic peace. Yes, Jesus brings inner peace, emotional peace, spiritual peace, peace of mind, but that's not all. The peace of Christ transcends the realm of personal emotions. The reign of Christ brings peace in the fullest sense of the word. The peace that Jesus establishes penetrates human heart, reaches the far corners of the universe, and will never end. And that's why we call him the Prince of Peace, right? So when Jesus says, "Peace be with you," he's saying that because that's what's in him. And there's a sense that he's saying, "I'm giving you a new way to peace. I'm giving you my peace." But as we said earlier, it's not in the way the world gives peace. That's really critical. And for some of you, you're not even going to really understand what that means as you leave this morning. That's okay. I want you to wrestle with that, though. How does the world tell me I get peace? How do I go about trying to establish peace in my life? And then if I'm not sure, or I don't like the results, maybe I really am ready to learn from Jesus what this peace is. Maybe he's got more to teach me. Peace is possible, but you also need to know, and you don't want to hear this, but you need to, or you'll get it all wrong. Peace is painful. Again, that's going to push against our cultural definitions of peace. Peace is possible, but it's painful. In Jesus' famous upper room discourse, kind of his longest recorded conversation and speech in the Gospels, in the Bible, in John chapter 16, verse 33, as he's wrapping it up, he's already twice told the disciples, hey, you're going to have a lot of trouble and you're going to suffer, but I promise you peace. And listen to what he says. This is how he wraps this up right before he prays. I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. Peace is going to be painful. You'll have it. But it doesn't mean you'll be free of pain. It's going to be trials and sorrows. But take heart, have courage. Why? This is everything. Because Jesus has overcome the world. Emmanuel, God with us. God is on your team. So if death is the next team you play in the playoff bracket, you're going to win. You understand? That's what he's saying. That's who Jesus is. So one thing he's saying, there's only one place in all the world where you're going to have peace. And he says that's in me, that's in Jesus, right? In Jesus' faithful, undying friendship and his infallible love for us. But he's also saying, look, the way the world is right now, when God's kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven, it will result in you getting caught in the crossfire of a lot of angry people. And you're going to get hurt. But that doesn't mean that you're doing the wrong thing. In fact, you should expect it. You should expect my peace, but you should also expect pain. Don't separate the two, or you'll never have peace. And I think what's interesting, and I'll just say it this way because this will help us think a little bit more about peace, but the persecution that's going to come isn't just from the people you're trying to make peace with. There's going to be people who are quote unquote on your side who think you're going about it wrong and they're not going to like the way you're doing it. So let's just step into Jesus's world, right? There's four, and this is maybe a lecture or sermon for another day, or you can look this up online. Internet's kind of helpful with some of this stuff. But there's four main groups of Jewish community, kind of, we would call them almost denominations in Jesus's day. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Essenes, and the Zealots. And I just want to tell you how they thought about what peace looked like and how they would acquire it. And why all of them were a little upset with Jesus. Because Jesus talked about peace. They all wanted peace, but they did not think the way Jesus was going to go about bringing peace was going to work for them. So the Sadducees are the most powerful people, and they're the closest to Rome, who holds all the power. And so the Sadducees thought peace was making Rome happy and getting whatever they could from those who hold the most earthly power. That's what the Sadducees thought. So that's what they did. So anybody who threatened their relationship with Rome was threatening their peace. The Pharisees, I mean, again, good intentions. They thought peace would come if everybody just lived morally right. But if you read through the Gospels, it's pretty clear that the Pharisees themselves aren't living morally right. And so it's almost as if the Pharisees are like, well, we could have peace. And I actually identify with this sometimes. We could have peace if we all just pretend to be morally right, right? Let's just put on a good show. That's a danger in any church. Let's just all pretend that we like. We don't really want to like each other. We don't want to love, but let's just pretend. Let's just put on a good face and then go home and say whatever nasty we want to say, right? That's the Pharisees. Now, the Essenes you might not know as much about if you've ever heard about the Dead Sea Scrolls or this Qumran community. The Essenes said, oh, the temple's corrupt, too much chaos, we'll never have peace there, let's withdraw. Let's go out into the desert and do our own thing. Peace is withdrawing, getting away from the chaos. And then the Zealots, what you would imagine, the Zealots are just like the Romans. Peace is going to come when we kill the opposition. That the only way we'll have peace is if we show more force and might than our enemies. And we overwhelm them, right? Let's kill them all. And again, why don't they like Jesus? Well, Jesus is this Messiah who's virtually invisible to Rome. Right? And he stands before Pilate, but Caesar probably doesn't know what Jesus is doing while Jesus is doing his thing, right? He's invisible to Rome. He's not pretending. He's fulfilling the law. Jesus is saying you can do everything right in God's eyes if you can learn to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you can love your neighbor as yourself. He's not pretending. He's fulfilling the law. He's not withdrawing. He's getting too close to people. Actually, it's making everybody uncomfortable. He's getting way too close to unclean people. Stop it, Jesus. And then he's not gonna lead a military overthrow. He's gonna inaugurate the kingdom with love and tender mercy and forgiveness. That's how Jesus brings peace. It's possible, it's painful, but you and I, we need to remember it's given. I mean, this is really important. Peace is given. This is how the Apostle Paul ends his little letter, 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 3, verse 16. Listen to this language. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you his peace. When? At all times and in every situation. So again, we're talking about peace. You and I, as much as we want to think we cannot control our external circumstances. And as much as we've been told, we can't willpower ourselves into a place of inner tranquility. So if you're trying to do those things, go for it. But when you get tired, I suggest looking to Jesus. Because the peace that you long for is only going to come to you as a gracious gift from him. It comes out of who he is. It's part of the paradox. We live in this already not yet tension, right? The first coming of Christ we celebrate, but we're waiting. This part of Advent is training us to wait for the second coming of Christ. And while we wait, there are times when you may not have peace, but Jesus has it for you. And Jesus holds it for you until you're ready to humble yourself and open your hands and receive it. It's always there. You can receive the gift of peace from Jesus. It's his peace. He is. Maybe some of you need to pray to Jesus this next week. Oh, Lord of peace. That's what Paul calls him. Lord of peace. Lord of peace, grant me your peace. You may run out of peace. In fact, you will run out of peace. But Jesus is always full of peace in every time and every circumstance. Peace is possible. It may be painful, but it's possible. If you don't have peace this morning, it doesn't matter. You're not alone. But there is one who has peace for you. Run to him. Turn to him. Peace is an incredible resource for those of us who live in this broken world. I've said this a few times, but I like to say this. Nothing happens to Jesus except what he wants to happen differently for us. This is some of why we can have confidence that his peace is all we need. You read about Jesus, he submits himself to, I mean, what it means to be human. And all kinds of difficult, painful, he lets all kinds of circumstances happen to him. But if you're reading through the Gospels and paying attention, They're changed by what happens. He's not changed. And that's how you begin to realize, as you read through the Gospels, you but like the other people, who is this man? I'm changed when that happens to me, but he's not changed. The circumstances are changed. Who is this man? Again, Jesus enters death and death changes, not Jesus, right? Jesus can enter your sorrows and your sorrows can change. So that's where you find your peace. You've seen it before, you've read, you've testified, you've believed. Now receive and move forward in peace. And then finally, quickly, this is really a sermon for another day, but it's important for me. I think it's important for me to include this. In Matthew chapter 5, many of you know I pray the Beatitudes every day. I mean, I think they tell us about the personality of Jesus and the character of his kingdom. In Matthew 5, verse 9, Jesus says this, God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. So again, remember where we started? Peace is not a destination, it's a path. And again, this is why it's all paradoxical and crazy and a little bit muddy, but on one level, Jesus promises us peace, but we've got to live it. And you've got to enter into the chaos and try to bring harmony. Peace is something you have to work for. I mean, again, this is the paradox. It's only a gift. But yet also, as part of the family of God, what it means to work in the family business is then to take this peace that we've been given and we make it. We create it. Blessed are the peacemakers. In other words, in a broken world, I mean, what entropy? Peace is not the natural state of things, right? I did a little science in a previous life, right? So we make peace. We're given peace, but we and again, that's why we have to, you hold these paradoxes together and you learn what it looks like to be a part of this kingdom. So we spent some time with questions. Let me leave you with a couple questions and then I'll pray what is known as the prayer of St. Francis, but let me ask you this morning, and this is just between you and Jesus. You don't have to answer it out loud. You don't have to answer it right now. Maybe you need to sit with it for a while. But, I mean, I think the first question is, do you want peace? And I think the answer is probably yes. But I think it's important that you decide. You need to step back and look at your life and say, do I really want peace? I mean, if actions speak louder than words, and I look back and I see the way I'm living and I see the way I'm treating the people closest to me, do I really want peace? I see the way I talk to myself when I look in the mirror. Do I really want peace? I see the way I talk about my coworkers as soon as I go home. Do I really want peace? I mean, you need to ask yourself, do you want peace? And what version of, like, how do you understand peace? Is it like the zealots? I'm going to have peace by conquering my enemy. Is it the Essenes? I'm not going to engage. I mean, is it the Pharisees? I'll just pretend to be peaceful when deep inside I'm not. Is it the Sadducees? I'll just partner up to whoever has earthly power and I'll make them happy and the rest of you can cry, right? I mean, what do you want peace? Are you trying to get it? And then what path are you on? Because I'm just a friend this morning. Let me tell you, the only way you're going to get the true peace is the way of Jesus. You've got to learn from him what it means to be a peaceful presence. And you've got to open your heart up to the peace that is only found, what does he say, in him. He's the Lord of peace. It's possible and it's painful, but it's incredible. And you're invited to go on that adventure. Walk the path of peace. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, make us an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.